thank you for being willing to pray for my upcoming surgery. The repair that they did last year was a massive repair, and it didn't quite take. So they feel that to go in and do a tissue graft will give my tissue a chance to grab onto something. Now, I know you're all going to ask, and where are they going to get the tissue? Well, put it this way, if I was Jewish, I would no longer be kosher. All right. It's the best kind of tissue, they say, least chance of rejection. So that's why they give people pigs' valves in their hearts and pigs' tissue in their arms. So thank you for your sympathetic response this morning. I want to turn this morning to the book of Philippians and the second chapter. I really want to move forward from where we were the last time I was here, which was, of course, Mother's Day. And we looked at a young man whose mother's influence made a tremendous impact upon his young life. That, along with the visit of the Apostle Paul to his area, gave young Timothy something to seriously consider. And, of course, we left Timothy as he went off with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. And, of course, he eventually became quite a power for God in those early days of the Christian church. We want to read something about Timothy as Paul writes concerning him in the book of Philippians and the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. The name Dorothea Clapp probably wouldn't mean a thing to most of us. She was a suburban housewife. Way back in the early 50s, living in the small community of Ramsey in northern New Jersey. And the Lord gave her a burden. A burden to pray for her community. A burden to pray for the high school that was across the street from where she lived. A burden to pray that many of these students might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and eventually take that gospel to the four corners of the world. One of the students from the high school that she had had contact with impressed her so much so that she sent him a Gospel of John. For a couple of years, he looked at it and read part of it. And then one night he was invited to a Word of Life crusade in Madison Square Gardens, New York. Billy Graham was preaching that night. And when the invitation was made, this young man, George Verwer, went forward. He took the message of the gospel that touched and transformed his life so radically in those first couple of years. And by the time he'd graduated from Ramsey High School, he'd led 200 of his fellow students to Jesus Christ. He graduated, he went on to college. But the passion to reach people with the gospel was something that overrode most anything else in his life. Eventually, he changed college and he met some individuals who shared his passion. And so George and two friends set off the next summer, went down to Mexico with 10,000 pieces of literature. The thing began to snowball. They went to Spain, and eventually that fledgling movement became a worldwide force for God, known today as Operation Mobilization. George Verwer wanted to go to India. Then he was kicked out. He still wanted to reach India. So he figured, you know, a lot of people in India live in the coastal regions. And God gave him the vision to get a hold of a boat, a ship. And so was born the maritime outreach and wing of Operation Mobilization. The Logos was brought into service in the early 70s. It eventually went down in South America. They replaced it with the Doulos. Then it was the Logos II. And now their current ship is the Logos Hope. Still continuing the work, the vision of George Verwer, way back in the early 60s. And now you know who Dorothea Clapp is. She doesn't have much recognition. Her name is not widely known. But it was her prayers, and perhaps the prayers of others, that motivated one young man, that eventually motivated a worldwide movement. And it all began with someone who cared enough to pray for young people. We talked last time of young Timothy. Young Timothy, who grew up in a home where his mother and grandmother were both Christians. It wasn't until the Apostle Paul visited his hometown of Lystra that the truth, the message, the light dawned on him. And receiving Christ, he began to move forward, to grow. When Paul arrived 4 years later or thereabouts, they found this young man, Timothy, still serving the Lord. This time he's described as a disciple, someone who was growing, someone who was learning, someone who was following. He already had established himself in ministry. He had a good reputation, not only in his hometown of Lystra, but the neighboring town of Iconium. And when Paul learned how this young man had moved forward, how he was serving the Lord in his own way, the Apostle Paul invited him to come with him and become part of the apostolic team, the missionary enterprise of the early church that the Apostle Paul initiated was enhanced by the presence of a young man by the name of Timothy. Now here's the question that I want us to ask and hopefully answer this morning. Where do such young people come from? Where do effective servants of the Lord begin? What are the factors that make for what we would call spiritual success? Perhaps not worldly success, but spiritual success in the work of God. I see three factors that I feel are important, among others. The first factor I would call the factor of encounter. Encounter. Timothy was but a young teen when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew about Christ, evidently, from his mother, his grandmother. He knew about Christ because he had learned from the Old Testament scriptures many references that were pertinent to the coming of the Messiah. And even in those early days of the church, people must have taken time to try and explain that the Messiah of the Old Testament was the one who became the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the Lamb of God dying upon the cross for our sins. But it wasn't until Paul sat him down and began to explain more carefully these truths that Timothy decided and determined that this was the life for him. Christ was the Savior for him. This is what God wanted him to do. And no one becomes an effective servant for Jesus Christ without, first of all, having that important encounter with the Lord Jesus. It's a life-changing encounter. If it's real, it's a life-changing encounter. And from the minute that Timothy came to know Christ as Savior, God gave him a hunger to get to know Jesus better. God gave him a passion to serve the Lord Jesus. God gave him a vision to reach others for Christ. And unless that encounter is genuine, unless that encounter is real, I doubt whether anybody can truly be motivated to serve the Lord as eventually Timothy did. But it's not sufficient to have that encounter. There needed to be a follow-up from that encounter. I'm thinking of young people who even this past week or past few weeks have gone to camp and have heard once again the message of the gospel and they've responded and received Christ. Where do we go from here? Is there a place for young people in the service of the Lord? We think that the only people who are serving the Lord are old fogies. Old folks who've been on the way for many, many years. But that's just not true. We start where we are. We start in the situation where we find ourselves. We start doing what we can. I know when I first became a Christian, I was in many ways thrown into Christian service. I returned home from college, and I spent a year in my hometown, and at that time there were a couple of young American missionaries, single ladies, independent Baptist Christians, and the Lord had sent them to the area of the south of Scotland where I lived. And they got involved in children's ministry, and they established a good news club in one of the schools. And they asked me, would you come and teach the boys' class? I said, me? Yeah. We don't have anywhere to teach the boys' class. And so, as I say, I was thrown at the deep end. I loved it. Telling these kids about the Lord Jesus. Hey, it's not a real difficult thing to do. Something that kind of comes fairly easily. Doesn't mean to say I didn't have to prepare and get on board with what I wanted to teach these people. It wasn't long before I realized that this was something that, if not anybody could do, at least most people could do it. The group that I had come to the Lord under their ministry, the group known as the Scottish Counties Evangelistic Movement, a group that was put together in the mid-60s by a group of businessmen in the west of Scotland who looked out over their land and they saw many small towns and villages that were not effectively reached with the gospel. Some of them had small assembly groups that were meeting but ineffectively reaching their communities. Some of them had no real gospel witness. And so their vision was to send teams, just like Operation Mobilization in many ways, to send teams out in the summer months, young people, students on vacation, to share the gospel with those around. I was one of the early converts of Scottish Counties Evangelistic Movement. As things progressed, I got involved with them during the summer months. I'd already done a little children's work. Before long, they wanted me to come and take the children's ministries. Wow. I learned of a group called Child Evangelism Fellowship. They were holding some training meetings. I went and got some training. Same with Scripture Press. I recognized there were some needs. I picked up an old guitar And I began to learn some chords so that I could accompany these songs for the children. I found out that there was a new technology, a brand new technology that was just coming into the schools. It was a box with a light in it called an overhead projector. You say, what? That was the cutting edge in those days. And I spent almost £100 in buying an overhead projector that I could carry around with me and project these songs. It sure was a whole lot easier than taking a stencil and stenciling them on a huge big card. That's how we used to do things way back when. Now, PowerPoint and all. But what was I trying to do? I was trying to use the best means available to get this message across to these young people, these teenagers that God gave me the opportunity to reach. So that they too might have a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. 4+ years had gone by between the time that Timothy apparently came to the Lord and the Apostle Paul met up with him again. But those 4 years had not been years that Timothy had sat back and done nothing. Timothy had been out there serving the Lord. He was well known even in the neighboring community as a young man who wanted to serve God. Encounter. That encounter needs to be taken to the next level so that we too can introduce the Savior to others, that they might have that encounter, who in turn will go on to take it to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. But I also want to add to the factor of encounter the factor of environment. Because environment provides the context in which our service for God can gain momentum. In the case of young Timothy, of course, it was the environment of a godly home. And evidently in Lystra, a growing local church. And I'm perfectly sure that Timothy kept up with what was happening in his local church, and I'm sure he kept them appraised of what he was doing, the work he was doing in Iconium, what he might have been doing with the young people and so on. And that environment made it very easy for the young Timothy to develop the gift that God had given him. Twice in Paul's letters to Timothy, you'll look at these when you come to those particular passages. Twice Paul talks about the gift that God has given to Timothy. In one place, Paul says, stir up the gift which is given you. In another place, he says, do not neglect the gift which God has given you. He says, that gift was given to you. That gift was affirmed by the laying on of hands. Huh? What was that all about? Well, there came a day when the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to come out with him, to travel around with him, and he took it to the local church. He mentioned it to the elders, and the elders were willing to send Timothy out, but were also willing to identify with him by putting hands upon him. That was an old Jewish practice, but it certainly had meaning and relevance as they were sending this young man, Timothy, out with their friend, the Apostle Paul. See, one of the skills of the leadership of any local church is to be able to discern a God-given gift in the part of an individual and be able to help encourage that gift, develop that gift, and direct that gift into some particular area of service. And I think as we go through the difficult process in many churches of the transition of leadership from one generation to the next, maybe it's this area of spiritual giftedness that gives us some clue as to how this can be done most effectively. And I think you'll realize that in the relay race, the place that the race is likely to be lost is in the passing on of the baton. If they fumble that, the chances are slim that they're going to make it up and get to the end and win the race. And I think I've seen it in so many different situations, so many different times, that the leadership holds on to the baton for too long. The young people are already running. They're up to speed. But they're never given that opportunity. And I think in the case of Timothy and the environment of a vibrant church in Lystra, they were happy to pass on the baton. Not necessarily for Timothy to take the reins of leadership from under them, but at least to give Timothy an opportunity to see how things worked. The time came when they recognized that Timothy's gift was probably bigger than one small town, one small community. And at that point, they were glad to let him go with the Apostle Paul, but we'll come to that in a minute. Giving a person opportunity often gives that person a sense of ownership in a particular work. I don't know, but I look back and I wonder if I'd been part of a big, vibrant church, and I wasn't. It was just a handful of people that I associated with when I first became a Christian. But I wonder if in a big, vibrant church with all of these ministries well taken care of, if I wouldn't have stepped down and sat down and kind of pushed myself to the back and said, you know, these people are doing a fine job. I can't do it the way they do things. But for whatever reason, the Lord gave me a small, I guess we'd call it struggling work. There were needs. There were gaps in ministry that needed to be filled. And I just happened to be there in that place at that time. And what I think I would say is this. We need to determine what our gift might be. Anyway, what do you think Timothy's gift may have been? I don't think he was an evangelist, because Paul at one point says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. It may not come naturally to you. It may not be the thing that you first of all think of, but don't neglect the business of going out to reach people for Christ, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news with sinners, right? Do the work of an evangelist. It seems to me that Timothy really began to shine in the area of encouragement, encouraging new believers. I did a quick look at the references to Timothy in the book of Acts. There are 5 references to Timothy, one in Acts chapter 16, chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. Those 5 references, I think, give us a broader picture of where Timothy is most likely to be effective. In chapter 16, of course, Paul comes to Lystra, finds this young man, Timothy, and invites Timothy to accompany him on what was then his second missionary journey. So Timothy came on board, along with Paul and Silas. Dr. Luke would eventually join the group, and the first place that they would go would be to the city of Philippi. Timothy was with them. Now, the move on from Philippi, they move on to Thessalonica. Paul has a hard time there. He's not well received there. In fact, he's run out of the city. They go to the next place, which is Berea. Berea is a different group of people entirely. The Bereans, they're eager to learn, eager to hear. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learn of what's happening in Berea, they come to Berea, and the new Christians in Berea said, Paul, you'd better move on. But they left Timothy and Silas there. As I think we mentioned in a previous message some months ago, Paul eventually arrived in Athens. He was waiting there for Timothy and Silas to catch up with him. When he's in Athens, he preaches the gospel, and we looked at the response in various ways. When they caught up with him, they were in Corinth, chapter 18. And when Paul comes to Corinth, he realizes that they need to get back to Jerusalem, and so he sends Timothy and Erastus, another individual, ahead into Macedonia, and eventually they accompany Paul to Asia, and some even go with him to Rome. But what we're seeing is this, that Paul, even early on, had sufficient confidence in young Timothy to know that he could send him to a place, and Timothy would faithfully do the job that he was meant to do, encouraging those Christians. If you read the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1, you'll find that Timothy's in Ephesus. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, but Timothy's in Ephesus, serving the Lord there. When we come to the book of Philippians, Paul's in jail in Rome, but he writes to the Philippian Christians, I want to send Timothy. Now here's a young man who recently has come to the Lord, but the next few years have been years of real growth and involvement. His involvement with the Apostle Paul has allowed Paul to see how well-suited young Timothy is to this work. And when there's a need here, or there, or wherever, Timothy's the man that will go. I think I would call Timothy a case study in a follow-up expert. You know, following up the work of God is a very, very important part of ministry. You know, years ago when Billy Graham was doing his crusades in major cities, he would send an advance team, and they would do all kinds of preparation, all kinds of training, counselor training, putting choirs together and all the rest of it. They'd have their crusades, people would come to the Lord. But you know what they did? They told these new converts to go back to the local churches, which for many people was disastrous. Do you know why? Because they were being sent back to dead churches that didn't preach the gospel, that didn't believe the word of God to be the truth of God. And that always has been a very difficult part of evangelism, to do effective follow-up. We're talking about Scottish Counties evangelistic movement. After I finished my time at Bible College, I was contacted by this group. I'd spent the last several summers working with them. We want to do an experiment. We've had a very successful summer crusade in a town in the west of Scotland, and we want to send a small team there for the winter. A young married couple. And will you go with them? I said, sure. My plan was to go into teaching, but the Lord had different plans. And so we did a follow-up mission for the course of a year. The following year, another place on the eastern side of the country of Scotland contacted me. Will you come and spend the winter with us? So the thing began to blossom, began to move, began to grow. And doors were opened, doors were closed. And that so often is how the Lord guides and directs us. See, the factor of environment, the place we're in, the people that we are with, the encouragement that we receive can either set us forward or, sadly, in some cases, can set us back in our service for the Lord. You're fortunate. I hope you know that you're fortunate in being part of a vibrant, effective church that's reaching out, reaching people. No, not as many as we'd like to, but we're reaching people. And you need to be involved as part of the team, doing your part according to your giftedness, according to your personality, according to how God leads you as an individual, as a couple, as a family, to continue serving the Lord. Now, I don't want to give the impression that if you follow through this progression, eventually the Lord will send you out like he sent Timothy into the far-flung parts of the world, or that like someone like myself, you'll find yourself, you know, in full-time, as we call it, full-time ministry. No. We serve the Lord where we are, in the situation that God places us. There will be some that he'll lay his hands on and say, hey, I've got a particular job for you. Focus on that. For Timothy, and for the Apostle Paul, who was his mentor, the one who took him out, took him under his wing, for Timothy, it seemed to be a natural progression. See, adding to the factor of encounter, the factor of environment, the factor of experience is another one that is very, very important. Just think about Timothy. He had a little bit of experience behind him. He had some experience under his belt, but now he was going out with none other than the Apostle Paul. What a privilege to watch Paul as he dealt with the skeptics, to watch Paul as he preached to the crowds, to watch Paul as he dealt one-on-one with an individual, sometimes in leading them to Christ, sometimes in counseling them and giving them wisdom and vision. And young Timothy is taking it all in. Young Timothy is learning. Young Timothy is Paul's understudy. And when Paul eventually moves off and moves on to somewhere else, so often young Timothy is left behind. And the work that he did proved to be a most effective work. You know, when he's writing to the people in Philippi, and he says to the people in Philippi, you know what? One of the things that I think is all important within a group of Christians, a group of believers, is to develop a mindset of Christ-likeness. Let me explain what I mean. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded. That's what I mean, says Paul. Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let me try and illustrate that, says the Apostle Paul. Let me use the example of our Lord Jesus himself. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that although he was in the form of God, he didn't think equality with God was something he should be grasping. But he willingly took hands off. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the kind of mind, a selfless mind, a serving mind, a sacrificial mind. Paul goes on to say, I've tried to emulate that in my own life. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice. Is I'm happy to make sacrifices for your benefit. Later on, he talks of an individual by the name of Epaphroditus, my brother and companion. He ministered to my wants. But you know, he got sick. Doing the work of God. He almost died that he might fulfill his responsibilities in serving the Lord. That's the Christ mind. That's the Christ likeness. But he said, you know what? One of the finest examples is one that you already know. Timothy. Now you know that Timothy has proved himself. You've seen us in action together. You've seen us as a spiritual father and a spiritual son, how we work well together in the gospel. I'd love to come and see you, but that doesn't seem as if it's going to be a reality, but I want to send Timothy. He'll tell me how things are going with you. And he throws this comment in, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul's saying, out of all the possibilities, out of all the people that I know, I don't know anybody better suited to the task of taking care of your spiritual needs than young Timothy. He comments, all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, but you know the proof of him, how he served in the gospel, and I hope to send him presently, so soon as I will see how it will go with me. That's Timothy's example. That's Timothy's behavior. A young man who's given himself to the Lord, put himself at God's disposal. And who knows where that will lead him? I'm perfectly sure that we have young people in our gathering this morning who really genuinely want to do what God wants you to do. But you're not sure how. And you're not sure where. Well, what opportunities might be available to you? I saw just a little clip yesterday before I left home. Highlights of Junior Camp 1, 2013. I recognize some of you. I saw some of you that I saw in teen camp years ago. Now you're in positions of leadership. Counselors. Even program directors. Where do they start? Very often in a camp situation, they start when a young kid makes that important response to the message of the gospel. Has that all-important encounter with the living Christ. And years later, if the maturing process has taken place, years later, if they've been plugged into various opportunities in the local assembly, in the local area, they're prime candidates for leadership, directorship, counselorship at our youth camps. That's just one example. There are many, many, many more. It's often said that George Verwer and Operation Mobilization were the beginning of what today has become quite commonplace, the short-term missions trip. I want to tell you something. The Apostle Paul thought of that 2,000 years ago. First of all, he took young John Mark with him in his first missionary journey. Second missionary journey, he takes young Timothy with him. Mark floundered for a little while, but eventually he got back on track. And later on in Paul's life, he says, bring John Mark with you, he's profitable to me. Young Timothy, man, he was focused. And Timothy, throughout his life, as far as we can see, was a faithful servant of the Lord. That first short-term mission trip with the Apostle Paul planted a seed of excitement in his heart. Helped him to see what he could do if he was given the opportunity. And depending on the Lord for the strength, depending on the Holy Spirit to empower him, he put everything he had into this business of serving the Lord. And God blessed that effort. God blessed that young man. And we benefit from that today. Especially the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege, his young apprentice, young Timothy. Oh, that all happened so long ago, 2,000 years ago. But the thing is, the New Testament gives us principles. With broad sweeps of the brush on the canvas, we fill in the details as how we will fit into the work. Observing the principles set out for us through the Apostle Paul's ministry years ago, we apply these truths to our life, to our situation, to our encounter, to our environment, to our experience. These are the factors that enable us to serve the Lord effectively. By the way, don't you think we underestimate the power of prayer? Mrs. Clapp's prayers? We think of George Verwo, we think of this worldwide organization, Operation Mobilization. Let's give credit where credit is due. Oh, Mrs. Clapp wouldn't want the credit. She'd give it all to the Lord Jesus. But it began with someone who was burdened enough to take those burdens to the Lord in prayer. Some of you are saying, you know, it's all very well to talk to the young people, and I think you should go preach it, preacher. Oh, but I'm just past it. Not much I can do now. Yes, there is. If there's nothing else you can do, you can pray. And that might be the most important part in the work of the Lord. Eric Alexander was a great Presbyterian minister in Scotland when I was just first coming up in the Christian life. And he'd preached in a little country church for years and years and years and was invited to the big church, St. George's Tron Church in Glasgow. The historic church. He felt the Lord was leading him in that direction. He wanted to get to know his congregation. He went to talk to one of the sisters in the church. And as he was leaving, she said, "I just want you to know, Brother Alexander, I'm praying for the work." He says, "Sister, prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. Will you enroll in this great army? This operation of mobilization that goes on and should go on continuously and become a prayer warrior and a young evangelist and an encourager and a counselor." You fill in the blank. Wherever the Lord leads you, you put your hand to the plow. You put your heart into it. You depend upon the Lord, and the Lord will bless your ministry for Him. And the Lord will bless you in the fulfilling of His plan for your life. So, young Timothy, very inauspicious start. What great things happened in his life. Young George Verwer, just a wild young lad in a high school, but when God got a hold of his life, God changed the course of his life, and in so doing, changed the course of thousands and thousands and thousands of lives. I was just a young lad, no real desire to do anything but just be normal. The Lord had bigger plans for that. That encounter, it's the first step. And some of you have never, ever met the living Christ. Come to know Him today. Trust Him. Receive His forgiveness. And then make it your life's business to tell others about His amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we come once more to consider the impact upon your word and the lives of so many of your choice servants over the course of many years. We'll look back almost 2,000 years in history and see what you were doing in those early days of the church with people like Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, Timothy, and so many others. And Father, we feel that we're missing out today because we don't have people that will step up and commit themselves to the service of the Lord. As Paul said concerning the rest of the people in Timothy's time, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Help us to be, we pray, like Timothy, giving our hearts and our lives, our energies, our resources, our gifts, laying them at the foot of the Master, that he might take us and use us. Revitalize not only our environment and our church and our neighborhood and our country, but this whole world. We believe, Lord, you are able, and we just pray that we might be willing to submit ourselves to your guidance for your blessing as we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a verse or two.